Well, we are in 2 Corinthians, getting close to the end. We're in chapter 12. This last section we've been looking at is Paul, once again, is defending his apostleship and his ministry. It's one of these interesting sections as he has talked about not boasting, but yet is in a position where he has to boast almost to counter what these false apostles are doing. And so as Paul does his various boasting, he does it in the sense of saying it's foolish to be doing this. And so it kind of has this double-edged sword. One is by saying how foolish it is to be doing this, he's saying it's foolish for them to be boasting. But on the other hand, he's also putting things out there that shows that he is even or above them and everything. So it's an interesting way. But, you know, when people, I guess if we were, not a great comparison, but if you were, you know, compare it to the American politics in that regard, that, every election time that it comes around, everybody is saying we shouldn't do negative campaigning. You know, both sides say we're not going to do negative campaigning, and that's all they ever do. I don't think they really have any intention of not doing it. But let's assume they had no intention of not doing it, that they really weren't going to do it. When the other person starts the negative campaigning, one almost has to counter that by addressing it. And that's kind of where Paul is at, saying it's foolish to be boasting. It's foolish of me to do this, but I've done this, this is how I suffered. And as we look through that section of him talking about his suffering, was a mark of a positive mark on one's character that they had suffered. And evidently the false apostles were highlighting their suffering for God, and so Paul has this very extensive list about his suffering there. In chapter 12, he moves on and he says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. I think this is part of what he's saying. You know, what do you mean boasting is necessary? Well, it's necessary in this setting. It's necessary because he's been, if you would, forced to boast. But there's something not great about it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's been talking about boasting, but now it's a shift. There's still a sense of boasting here, but there's a shift. And he's talking about visions and revelation. Well, once again, this would be marks of one's apostleship, marks of one's relationship to God. We could speculate, though it's not stated here, but that this is part of what the false apostles are also doing, talking about how close they are to God, the revelations they have, the visions they have. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, so this would have been at the first when Paul was brought to Christ, when Christ revealed himself, this would have been at the very early years when Christ is learning Christ in that new way, when he's learning the gospel. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now, when Paul says, I know a man, and as we'll keep going and we'll see, even though he never states that I'm that man, that's what Paul is saying. There's a certain humility here by not saying this happened to me, though it's clear from the context, this he's talking about himself. When he says in the body or out of the body, I do not know, I think what Paul is saying here is this is a revelation. He had this vision, if you would. The vision is so real. It's also vivid that there is a question whether this is what we would call a vision that within one's mind they saw this reality, or whether this is something that actually occurred, that he was transported. So the question is, was Paul actually in the presence of God physically? Or was God impressing upon him mentally this image? Either way, there's something actual about it. It's not something that's make-believe. It's not something that changes in that regard. I mean, when we look at Daniel, Daniel had visions, and those visions become a paradigm of history. And so it's not that the vision is not real, not accurate, is less than authentic, but it's different than being in the presence of God, as when Moses stood on in the presence of God and received the Ten Commandments. They're both revelations of God. They occur differently. Paul is saying, I cannot tell you which it is, which also tells you how vivid this situation is, that when you have this, you're like, was I actually in the presence of God, or was I on earth, and this is God revealing himself to me? It is so vivid, everything is so realistic, I cannot distinguish between one between the other, and I do not know which it is. So he says, I know a man in Christ 2-14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So we're talking about, he uses two phrases here, to the third heaven, and later he'll talk about into paradise. Both of these would be ways of describing that he's in the presence of God. He's, you know, at the throne room of God. I know how such a man, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. I do not know why there's the compulsion, the necessity to repeat this. You don't see a lot of this in epistles and letters, but if you read the Psalms, you find repetition quite often. And it was very interesting, especially in seminary, when we studying Psalms in particular, and reading various studies on them and works on them, that if something is repeated from more the conservative standpoint, you will find somebody talk about emphasis. The psalmist restates something, they're emphasizing something. From a liberal commentator standpoint, they'll talk about it being repeated. It's an interesting way that we interpret things. You know, it becomes unnecessary, just empty repetition. But yet from, if you see this as, God's inspired word, that God put this the way he wanted it, then you say, well, why would God repeat something? What else are you going to say except there's something being emphasized here. So apart from that, there's an emphasis Paul's made, and I cannot tell you why he's repeating this, but by repeating it, it really does draw our attention to it, that he is saying, he's highlighting this thing, that it is so real, I don't know which it was. But God does know. It's real. This is not make-believe. This is not something I'm not sure of. This is not a dream, and I'm not sure what the value of the dream is. This is revelation for God. He says, if you pick up the first part of verse 3 and then go to verse 4, it says, and I know how such a man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. Now think about that for a moment. You have revelation. You have this disclosure made to you, but it is made in such a way that is inexpressible. It's beyond your expression. You cannot truly relate it. And there's even a sense of maybe being limited to talk about it. I mean, what would that be like? I mean, we all know what it's like to find almost a failure to be able to describe something or communicate the emotion. We say the words just escape me. I can't find the words to express this. This seems to be that same sense, but many times magnified. I mean, here you have an experience that you cannot, it's inexpressible. It's not that I'll try to describe it this way, and it doesn't do justice to it because it's even more than it. It's beyond even explaining almost, Paul is saying. And then there also seems to be he's saying almost a limit to talking about it. That this was not so much a revelation that Paul had to share with others as it has some other meaning. He goes on, he says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast. Well, surely the man he's talking about is himself, but the humility here and the anti-boasting is emphasized once again by saying, it's somebody else. I'm not even going to claim credit for it. It's somebody else. If you figure out, if we deduce that it's Paul, well, that's one thing. But Paul's not standing here and saying, God selected me of all people for this to happen to me. I'm special because of this. That's not the point. He says, except in regard to my weakness. The only thing I'm going to boast about is my weaknesses. So as Paul goes through this, the specialness of what happened to him is not what he's going to boast about. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, I'm, unlike any of you, I understand, but I'm very ready for elections to be over because I get tired of all of it. Can you imagine if this was an attitude by politicians? I'm not going to brag. I'm going to let you see, what's really here. How different would that be? And that's where Paul's at, I'm not going to tell you all these things to impress you, but you deduct from it. You observe. But yet, at the same time, as we've already seen, Paul is forced in some ways to talk about these things for the security, for the protection of those at Corinth because of the false teachers. In verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. And so this is, once again, we see this sense of how phenomenal these revelations were, to be saying here, the surpassing greatness of them. For this reason, to keep me, now we see this switch. It's always been this other person. But now Paul says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Okay, so we're told here, even once again in this sense of repetition or better, sense of emphasis, he says, to keep me from exalting myself twice. And that's why this was given. But he cites this as being from Satan. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. It's interesting, it was given me, but it's associated with being from Satan. But there's this sovereignty of God that God allowed it. The purpose of this was so that Paul would not be caught up in his own pride. Now, there's an old, and I forget exactly who the person was. I think it was maybe Moody, or something, that D.L. Moody in Chicago. I remember it, Kurdish guy. I just don't remember the person's name. But the guy was asking someone about, humility and how to be humble. And so, you can kind of see the date of this, though you see him every once in a while now. Kind of come back into. But he said, get one of these sandwich boards so you know where you got this strapped around it, and you have the gospel in walking downtown Chicago. So he said, that would be the sense of humility. And so this person does this all day, and when he's taking it off at night, he says, I bet I'm the only person in Chicago that'd do that for Christ. That is how difficult humility really is. So you do something so humbling, and then all of a sudden you turn around and say, I'm probably the only one to do that. Well, this is where Paul's at. You know, there's this revelation that God gave Paul for some reason. But yet, the very fact of giving that revelation, receiving that, it was to put him in a position of taking on this pride that would counteract nullify his ministry. And so God allowed Satan to bring this, what he calls a thorn in the flesh, something that would remind Paul that he is very human, something to remind Paul that he doesn't have, you know, he isn't the privileged, you know, Messiah. He is a servant of God. Now, what was the thorn in the flesh? Well, we don't know. Several things are suggested. One of the most common ones is that he had eye trouble based upon a statement he made in Galatians, though that it very possibly is a figure of speech. They're not referring to something literal when he says, "You would have gladly plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So the thought is, well, Paul had, you know, trouble with his eyesight, and they loved him so much they would actually give him his eye. And that would make sense, saying he had eye trouble, but that's also a figure of speech that likely just meant that, you know, that's one of, you'd do anything for me. And not something literal there, but just a figure of speech. So it could have been eye trouble. It could have been something else. It could have been any of these. Remember growing up in a liberal church, and I remember this pastor, Methodist church, so pastors tend to come every year or two in a small church. And so I surely don't remember who it was, but I think he was referring to a paper he'd written in seminary or his dissertation or something. I'm not sure, thesis. But remember him making this statement that you know, it was his belief that the thorn in the flesh was Paul had a wife. That probably wouldn't go over today. I doubt if he'd be saying that today. So that really dates it going back there. Where would that come from? I don't know. I mean, there's nothing biblically to go on that. But it, you know, so you can speculate anything you want to. Yeah, and that may have been that may have said more about his marriage than it did Paul's supposed marriage. I don't know, but you know, one can speculate whatever you want to speculate on this. The Scripture does not tell us what it was, but it would appear that it was something physical, and that there was something that was in Paul's life, something that was reoccurring, that would remind him that he, has been greatly privileged, but at the same time is, you know, God's servant, not above that. And so Paul has this thorn in the flesh, he says. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So this, whatever this is, Paul prayed three times that it might leave him, which I don't know where the guy got marriage out of that, with that statement, because that would surely nullify that, because that would go against, I guess, unless he was praying for her death, I don't know, because that would go definitely against Paul's views of marriage for it just, you know, to Lynn. Now, why would he pray only three times when we see examples elsewhere, to pray repeatedly? I've known some people to take this and say you should only pray about things three times based on this verse. And God either gives, he's going to answer it three times, one way or the other, and that's when you stop. I think that's really out of context, because I think one of the things here, we see an answer. The reason Paul only prayed three times is Paul got an answer. And the answer was, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Power is perfected in weakness. Paul has earlier said, I will boast in my weaknesses. I'm definitely not one that would be able to say that is a theology that I embrace wholeheartedly. Now, that would be much more of a theology that one knows, a theology that's in the Bible. That's one that's easy to leave up on the shelf. I believe the Bible teaches that, as opposed to I really truly believe it. And there are those. For some people, Scripture says that money is a root of a root of evil, of all evil. And though there are those that have destroyed themselves by searching after it, people go, they read that passage, they go to church, they hear that, they say the Bible teaches that. In one sense, they say, I believe it, but they go out and pursue money as though it's the only thing that matters in life. So that's where we sometimes have a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we really believe. Well, now, this would be one for me that's really tough. To say, God perfects his power in me through weaknesses, and to be able to see weaknesses, sufferings in that capacity. That's where you really get into the sense of belief. I mean, it's one thing to say that, to really embrace that, that's another thing. I think with that, you really come into that sense of, do you really believe God is sovereign? Do you really believe God is there looking after you? Now, this is a little different in the sense that Paul clearly had the belief and the understanding that this situation was permitted by God for this purpose. In a lot of situations for us, we could say, well, it's permitted by God because it's in our lives, but I don't necessarily know the exact purpose. But yet we know some general purposes, because Scripture talks about the general purposes, which end up being the same thing, that His power will be perfected in us. And so Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, is what the Lord told him, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul moves on and says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Wow. To be able to boast about your weaknesses. Now, there are people that do this. This summer I was traveling. So I think I went to the other side of Dallas to see my sisters and brother, and coming back, I was listening to radio program, and in this there was this short clip, or I think it was live that night, but it was Joni Erickson, 40th anniversary, is, I guess that'd be about right, probably 40th anniversary of the accident. And they were talking about celebrating it. And, and after this, that night, they were going out to celebrate. And, there is a perspective to say, through weakness, God is perfected. The power of God is perfected in my life through weakness. There's a book by very good on names tonight. I don't guess it really matters who it's by, right? There's a book. What is that guy named, that writer? We listened to his tapes. We watched that crazy thing on, where he did all that on the different gospel things. It showed all those old movies. What is that guy's name? I cannot believe I can't think of his name. But anyway, he'll come to me one of these days, probably tomorrow when nobody's around. But he wrote a book a long time ago with Brandt on pain. This had occurred. Probably wasn't 40 years ago that her accident. She's not that old. It's probably about 30 years ago, probably. But anyway, this book was written right after her accident, and there was another guy that's about the same age and had a similar accident about the same time. And he was a world-class gymnast. and he had a trampoline accident and broke his neck. So they're similar injuries. And she, even at that point, it was this sense of serving God in this capacity. She had already becoming known, though not as well known as she is now. And he was of a different theology, and it was that God would heal him. God would have to live. And he makes, Yancey, finally came to him, Yancey makes this point, him and Brandt, that she, Joni is, moving on with life, and this guy and his family are, basically holed up in their home waiting for this miracle from God. Here's two theologies. One says God's power can be perfected in my life through weakness, and the other one says the only way God can be glorified is through healing me. And, our theologies do profoundly affect things. And here for Paul, he had this revelation that it seems to be, one, as I really cannot speak about it, and the other one is, I wouldn't be able to describe it anyway, it's so beyond words. And yet, that revelation had to do something for Paul. I mean, it was maybe one of these things that really cemented him into being, always going forward with God. Not that he didn't have problems, not that, he was like a perfect person. But yet, at the same time, God permitted some element to Paul to keep him from being proud. And so Paul says, now, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, because with that, the result is the power of Christ dwells in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, there you go. I mean, think about that. I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties. Now, I do think the context with these are those that are related to ministry first. Now, I think there are other contexts, like within James, it's that general sense of suffering in one's life. And so they're parallel in the sense that they have the same outcome. But here, when Paul is saying this, it's not just generally that if and when persecutions come in life, but these persecutions are related to ministry. So I think those are two different things, though the result is the same in our lives. I mean, we are, no matter what, we are going to encounter various trials. But there's also trials that you will encounter in the sense of serving God. Whatever that may be. And, in various times we see that even now by the disdain that can be there for being a Christian, the insults that come from just being a Christian. And that kind of comes and goes in our society right now. It kind of depends where you are. It's almost like you could be in this room and be insulted for being a Christian. You could walk into this room and it could be viewed as a virtue, and you could walk in the next room and it just kind of moves in and out of your community and, your relationships. And you can almost imagine, that within any kind of a setting. But for Paul, that was the way he viewed this. Now, here's Paul at this point then. He has, indirectly said, God gave me these revelations, and then more directly, or very directly said, here is the weaknesses. So he did the boasting in third person, and he talked about the weaknesses in first person. But, these are to put Paul in the position of saying, the false apostles do not have a claim on God. They do not have the inside track on God. There's, you should not be listening to them and buying into their stuff that, we have God's ear. Because Paul had, these type of experiences. And his main thing is, don't look at this. Look at what's really being lived out. Well, any thoughts or insights, questions?
Another passage somewhere, probably not.
I think, yes. And I think that's at the end of one letter when he says, and I don't know which one that is, but somebody else, you know, transcribed it, but at the end that he wrote it himself. Yeah, and I'm not sure, but that's the end of, I don't know, maybe the end of this letter. I didn't look that up, but yes, there is. Maybe I can remember to find that for next time. Yes, I believe you're correct, though. But it's at the end of a letter, because it's where, you know, he basically says, you know, somebody, you know, now I, you know, write this ending myself. Oh, Galatians 11, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So, and I guess, you know, once again, we could do that with, if you've already decided from the, and it's in Galatians earlier, where Paul says, "You would have plucked your eyes out for me." If you've decided then that that is a reference to bad eyesight, then the natural way to interpret this passage is that he's writing the large letters, because you'd have to have that to be able to read. Of, you know, for him to be able to write. If, however, you took the earlier passage as a normal figure of speech, meaning you would have done anything for me, then you would take this passage much as if we were, you know, sending a, you know, an email or something. We'd say, "See the bold print here," you know, that I have for emphasis. So, you know, once again, it's not, it doesn't necessarily mean one thing, it could be understood the other one. That's just an issue of interpretation.
Same meaning for me. I don't know.
But yes, you're good observation. Anything else? Negative or bad.
Bad thing. You've sinned, you've wondered, you've done something to cause that, and you kind of stop that he's using it for the story, which Johnny Erickson is such a beautiful example of.
Oh, yeah, who would have ever known her?
The body of the athlete.
Yeah. And it, you know, I mean, and all of those leave questions for us, because and there are other people that are quadriplegics that, you know, they don't touch people's lives except those around them. Though they may have profound effect upon those around them, they just don't have a national. And it's the same way, you know, with us. I mean, there's other people that are just common people that, for whatever happens, they have a national ministry, and most of us don't. But it is interesting. But you have that. I mean, the guy that came and spoke here like a year ago or whatever, 2 years ago, that was in the wheelchair that had the accident. You know, he has some type of a national ministry in terms of traveling around, but he's not somebody that's well known in that regard. But yet, you know, there's somebody that's speaking about suffering and has to get your attention. You can't discount it. I mean, it's one thing for me to talk about suffering, and you can discount it and say, "Well, exactly how much has he suffered?" You know, I've suffered more than Randy suffered. But when that guy comes, you're kind of like, "Okay." even though the physical suffering isn't necessarily, you know, I mean, there are a lot of kind of sufferings that are a lot more than physical, so that people deal with. So. You know, so there are a lot of things. There's a guy by the name of Bailey, and deceased a few years. I'm not sure how long, but he's a writer's written. I think it's Joseph Bailey's written a few things, but one thing he's written is A View from the Hearst. And I forgot the number of children that they had that died. You know, it's more than one. It's profound insights. You know, I mean, those things catch your attention. I mean, when somebody says that. And it may not be that he has any more insight than you have, but he has a platform that you don't have. And sometimes there's a negative to that, and sometimes there's a positive. Because sometimes we only want to listen to people that, you know, like that, and that's not. It's kind of like marriage conferences. Stuff on marriage works best when you go to a conference. The reason why is you don't know the speakers. You don't see their inconsistencies. You don't see, you know, you don't know them and say, well, I see all these things in your life, and I see the way you spoke to your wife, and, you know, you're just able to idealize it and you leave it. I think you get more out of those. It's part of the reasons they work better. And because, you know, we have, you know, we're sometimes very, very quick to criticize and those things. But Paul, you know, it's so intriguing here that he does this by pointing out things that he basically is boasting about, but he does it in a way that is not boasting in the normal sense. And he's forced to do it almost, but he comes back and focuses on something else. But even the weaknesses, see, the sufferings are positive, but he does it in a way of talking about weaknesses, which people wouldn't. So very, very, very... there's a very definite strategy of what he's doing. And, you know, it has a very definite purpose. What are their prayer requests?